Well, good morning, everybody. Wow, it seems like ages since we've been here at 9. Maybe that's just me. I don't know, but it seems like a long, long time. But good to be back here with you in this format. And we're on a wonderful study. And no, I did not plan the start of this study after our author was in our pulpit last weekend. That was not planned. The more you know me, the more you'll know I don't have that. Planning capability. I don't do that. It just happens. The Lord is kind. And that's what's kind of interesting, that we are starting this after a good friend, Paul Shirley, was here. But this is a book that we have done with the men probably about 3 years ago now. And so I thought, you know what? Our church is just a vastly different composition than 3 years ago. So I thought it would be just a good time to dive in again, because there's a lot of good family books. A lot of good books on the subject. Any books that go over God's Word and explain God's Word are going to be good resources. And there's many of those. But I like, in particular, this has a certain bent to it, particularly the integration of family life and church life, that I think is going to be very helpful for us to think through. So let's just start our time in prayer this morning. We've got a lot of things going on. I don't know if you're able to get through the breezeway out there. There's a lot of children's ministry in this hour now. So we got another classroom, and so there's a lot of great things, a lot of great teaching of God's Word going on. So let's just pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for just these folks to come and just want to grow in these things. We're all in this together. We all need your grace. We all go astray in these areas. That's why we always have to come back to your Word. And we thank you just for resources that we have. We have an abundance and actually an embarrassment of resources in our time and in our language. And so we know, Lord, there is greater accountability because of that. And so may we be faithful. And may we just look to you in order to be faithful to these principles. And we pray for the kids' classes, and it's exciting just to see so many just stepping up just to serve. And there are others, of course, as well, who aren't even serving today, who are going to serve and have served. And so we're just so grateful for that. And Lord, we pray that your truth would go forth, that you would build up your people, that you would save souls, you'd plant seeds. And Lord, we know this is of your Spirit's work. And so help us now in our time this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I know most of you are probably just getting the book in your hands right now, perhaps. So we're just going to go over a few highlights. This might look a little different maybe than the future weeks in here. And just to review, I'll try to review every time as well. So we're on for the 17th. We're on for the 24th. We are off for the 31st. So kind of a break right in the middle. Three on, break, three on. And then we'll have another break and probably start up a revamped church series in September sometime. It's probably what that'll look like. So introduction, page one. And even the introduction here in this book, page one, has some nice points for us to grab onto here. And into that first paragraph, page one: the three most common causes of exasperation in the home are a family life not ordered according to God's Word. I mean, that just is, it's an obvious statement, even though it needs to be said, and it's an understatement as well. And you can see this perhaps in extended family that you have, where things are just very, very messy. And there's obvious things that when you look upon what's going on that it's not according to God's Word. And of course, there are even those you might know who are Christians who are not living up to their roles as portrayed by God's Word. And so there is disorder. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. So three most common causes. Number one, a family life not ordered according to God's Word. Number two, family members not growing in God's grace. And he's going to expound upon these. This is where we'll spend our time. And a family unit not plugged in to the church. So those threes, he's going to say in this introduction. So again, you're going to see the emphasis right out of the bat here in this chapter, right off the bat. So let's ask this. What are signs? He's using this word exasperation. Interesting word. He could have said disobedient. Could have said something like that. Exasperation. What are some signs of an exasperated home? Or someone who's exasperated. What are some signs of that? Thought we'd ask that here at the outset. How do we know when we see that? How do we know maybe when we're experiencing it? Okay, so. Great. So John is pointing out exhaustion due to disobedience. Of course, there are exhausting seasons, and that's going to be physical. We're frail. We're not meant to go long periods of time with no more than 2 hours of sleep at a time due to crying infants and hungry babies and kids scared of the dark and all sorts of stuff that may happen in the middle of the night. So we're not made to go long periods of time to do that. Will be certainly exhausted, no question about that. Okay, but John's pointing out the spiritual component of that, not only the physical, which is going to be necessity. We're not God. I remember talking to my kids last night about this, that we need to sleep, and mommy and daddy can't do anything for you while you sleep. But God can. He doesn't sleep. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. Why would he need to? And so he watches over us. Okay? So there's the exhaustion of disobedience. And again, it's just what Paul's bringing out here in this book, that a life lived not according to God's word will bring exhaustion. We don't have God's blessing on our lives if we're not living according to God's will. And so, yeah, again, there's seasons where we might say to a friend, yeah, you know what? I'm just really tired right now. Just really tired. I'm weighed down by these things, by these trials. Okay? But if every single time somebody asks you how you're doing year after year, I'm tired. I'm so tired. There's something wrong. Maybe physically. Okay? But let's see what's going on here. How is God not giving you the time your body needs for rest in a 24-hour period of time? So how are you using your time? Are you redeeming the time? Are you fighting against his will, even in rest? What is causing you not to get rest? These types of things. Rest is worship. Understand that? It doesn't. Now, you guys who want 12, 14 hours of sleep, don't say, I just want to worship God more. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to fight rest, what your body needs, is actually rebellion. I'm more like God than I actually am. So that can lead just misaligned priorities, trying to get ahead in life, the next phase of financial prosperity or something like that. It's interesting how some things can be connected there. Okay, so we're asking signs of exasperation. John gave us a great one to start off with here, Keith. Wow, great one. He said misguided expectations. Maybe give us a little category for that, because I think that's an excellent answer. What's in your mind? Just a subcategory of that, of misguided expectations. About what?
I guess my expectations of what other family members should do.
Great. Yeah. Yeah, so everyone needs to toe the line. I shouldn't have to give too much of myself to make sure that someone else is doing their part. I just need, hey, I'm going to try to do my part. You try to do your part, and things will be good. Don't try to get something from me to help you with your part a lot. Yeah, I think that's a big one. People use the word, the phrase burnout a lot, right, in many different areas. A lot of times burnout is faulty expectations. actually has nothing to do, or very little to do, with the circumstances. It was the expectations going in to whatever it was. And again, I'm separating out the certain seasons of physical trial and sleeplessness due to things outside of your control and things like that. I'm separating those things out, of course, when I say that. These are choices. I'm talking about choices that we make. All right. John, another one. Wow, you're just kicking us off here. Yeah, I mean you're preaching the rest of the book, the second half of the book here. Chapter 8 is a tired family, and right before that is a shepherded family. Right before that are faithful parents. Right before that is obedient children. Those are all connected. So John is bringing out, yes, I think that is a big one. I think either it's misplaced priorities, just parents in their own personal lives, or it is just refusing to do what God has said in his word regarding parenting, and then it just gets way out of control, like John's bringing up. And so, of course, if children rule, look out. You look at some of the ancient kingdoms where children did rule. They had some good advisors, but other than that, it wasn't very pretty scene. a ton of immaturity and things. And so, absolutely. And it seems like it's so hard to get things under control and do what God says, and so we sacrifice that temporarily in the moment, and then there's a massive consequence ongoing. And absolutely, then eventually, the extreme versions is parents can't leave the house with their little kids. They literally can't leave the house, or maybe they put them on a leash, or they strap them in. And again, your little kids, yeah, I understand strapping them in the stroller so they don't fall out, yes. But I'm saying you strap them in, because if you don't, they'll literally sprint away instantly and run into the parking lot because they've never been taught to listen to parents' voice, the God-given authority in their life. All right, we're getting way ahead in our book here. These are great answers, and these are spot on. That's why the book continues on to that pathway. Let's see how he brings this out here. So second paragraph there, page 1. Page 1, hopefully you got a book. Should be plenty back there. Second paragraph, first sentence, if your family life is not submitted to the scriptures, and I would add in the God-ordained roles, and I forgot to mention something about this introduction. I think this is most helpful to see it written primarily to husbands, dads, primarily, and then it applies to everybody. But I think primarily, if I'm reading this the most direct way, I think it's that. And so ultimately, husband, dad is responsible to influence everyone in the home to live according to God-ordained roles. That doesn't mean everyone will automatically do that. That's for sure. But there should be evidences of intentionality in these things. So that's why I said that. This, if your family life, and again, I do think that's directed to husbands, dads. If your family life is not submitted to the scriptures and to God-ordained roles, it will rob you of peace and joy. That's right. And a lot of the book's going to bring this out, so I'm not going to get too far into this on each one of these. Second paragraph there, very bottom of the page, page 1. So this is the second most common cause of exasperation, second most common cause. In addition to ordering your family according to God's plan, you must be pursuing growth according to God's grace. That makes sense. In order for your family to thrive, page 2, you must be walking with the Lord. You can't expect to receive the fruits of a mature spiritual life if you're not willing to pursue the disciplines of a mature spiritual life. So it's interesting, one's walk before the Lord. I remember a pastor making this comment to me. He said, there's no bad marriages anywhere. Marriage is a gift created by God. There's bad Christians in marriage, unfaithful Christians in marriage. Nothing wrong with marriage. It's the folks in it. And so they're not growing personally. They're not pursuing God's grace in their own life personally. So how could somebody automatically rise up to the call of their role in family life if they're not actually seeking God's grace personally on an ongoing basis? We know it's one of the hardest things for us. How could we possibly do that then without pursuing the Lord personally? It's impossible. And so that's obvious. You can back into that as well. Okay, hey, major gaps in your role in family life. Okay, hey, how's your walk with the Lord? Well, I don't really read my Bible too much, and I mean, my prayer life's kind of superficial. Okay, yep, makes sense. That makes sense. We all know that. We all know that. That's what's called running on your own strength, living by your own strength. That's what that is right there, apart from God's grace. That's trusting in yourself. That's leaning on your own understanding, Proverbs 3. It's a violation of that text right there. So thirdly, next paragraph there, page 2. In order to pursue growth in grace, your household must be feeding on the means of grace, which means you must be plugged into the life of the church in order to experience the full blessings God offers through the Christian home. And I love that last sentence in that paragraph. If the life of your family is not intertwined with the household of God. Isn't that interesting? Love that language. You never see the family in the New Testament called the household of God. You see the church called the household of God. He says if it's not intertwined, you should not expect God's blessing. And you can see that time and time again. You will see that. Perhaps that's what you thought of when I asked the question initially, the exasperated home. You see, the just missed priorities all over the place. And oops, went another week again. Well, we're too busy. We can't be with God's people. What about the pattern? What about the example we're showing children that we order our life around being with God's people? We can't miss that. That's massively important. Massively. Just the example itself is important. And on the other side, the poor example of that, it also has ramifications. It teaches the children, you can make a choice. If you think something's more important, go for it. You've got that option, whenever you want. As long as you can convince yourself it's more important. Be careful. You gotta be careful of that. So those are those three sources, or however he calls them here, the three causes, he says, three causes of an exasperated home. So let's go to page 3 now. We'll dive into chapter 1, and we won't get too far into chapter 2 until next week. I like the first sentence. If you are like most people, and what I like about this is that it puts forth the commonality of what he's about to say. We all should be able to relate to what he's about to say. So we're just going to put ourselves in the most people category. If you're like most people, family life is one of the greatest joys in your life, but it also presents some of the greatest challenges you've ever faced. Wow. Wow. That is absolutely true. I hope we can amen that. And so what's happening? We're bumping up against the sin of others. And how are we bumping up against it? With our own sin. Oftentimes with our own sin, unless we're walking by the Spirit, which chapter 1, Spirit-filled family. And a Spirit-filled family starts with Spirit-filled individuals, of course, who are walking according to God's ways here. And so I'm not skipping over stuff because it's not important, just because it's going to be expanded upon. So page 4, I just mentioned if there are certain parts of the family who are not operating according to God's design, here's some examples of that, about the first full sentence, top of page 4. If dad is not shepherding according to the principles of Scripture, or mom is not submitting to her husband according to the precepts of Scripture, or children are not obeying their parents in a manner prescribed by Scripture, then everything about family life will be impacted. If you had to place a priority there in those examples, where would we place it? Let me ask you this way. Do you think that's ordered in a certain way? Is it, or is it just random? Random order, or yep, Sandra. Yeah, it's coming up. Ephesians 5, the next paragraph, or chapter 2, starting chapter 2. Okay, so, I would say in order of importance, I would agree. So wives are actually first in the text, so that's the only reason why we'll address wives first in chapter 2, Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. But I would say, I would agree with you, Sandra, that it is a prioritization. It doesn't mean that God's blessing can never be on the home if all three categories are not put into practice in the home. It doesn't mean that. Just in order of importance, you want to see something flow down. It starts at the top there, shepherding husband, father, starts there. But then if he's doing that faithfully and the wife is just unsubmissive, again, not struggling like every common struggle of a wife. I'm not talking about that. Just like a dad. Every dad struggles with selfishness to be a good shepherd. That's common temptation, no question. I'm just talking about a classification of a wife as being unsubmissive. That's her. She is undercutting the home life. She's undercutting. She's giving kids just constant bad example. And again, if she can find ways not to submit, which means not to obey God, then the children are going to look on and say, well, okay, wow, you're asking me to submit to you. Well, I don't really want to, so I guess I don't have to, because you don't think you have to in certain times. Look out. Look out. And so I would say, yes, a shepherding dad is most important, a submissive mom, and then I would say the family, the marriage unit, I would throw in there as well, is important. A lot of times you see kids just going bonkers in the really young years, and you see there's a lot of family turmoil, marital turmoil, no unity. That kids don't know how to process that. They can't find a category, so it gets them all. They just don't know. They're constantly trying to figure it out, and they don't know what to do with it. So that happens sometimes. It happens. So it impacts. Each person impacts the family. Next paragraph, middle of the page. Page 4, middle of the page. God designed the family. This is rich right here. He designed the family as a restraining grace in our culture and a nurturing grace within his church. We talked about that even in our past couple years here, why it's important. One of the reasons it's important for the church to gather is because it's a public witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. People are not impressed if we always just stay at home all year and watch our computer screen. Where's the public witness for Jesus Christ? The church gathering, the roads being filled with Christians driving, people walking on sidewalks, Bibles in hand. There's a witness there. Well, the family, he's saying, is also a witness, and that's right. We have to look at it like that, a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, Ephesians 5 will bring that out very clearly. And a nurturing grace within his church. Why do we spend so much time in family life? Look what we're doing. Our home Bible studies, we're doing a marriage study. It's very specific. It's very specific on communication, conflict resolution, but still a marriage study. Here we are, just we're going to be in family. Why? Why spend so much time on this? Because of this right here. If all the families are weak, and praise the Lord, that's not the case here. Praise God for his grace. But we still need to be built up. We constantly need to be strengthened and reminded of these things. That's what makes strong churches. Why do we spend so much time with the men? Because the men are leaders, God-ordained leaders. And so, again, you can see this kind of trickle-down effect. There's a nurturing grace within his church. In the world, the family unit, page 4, enforces limits on the extent to which sin can order the life of an unregenerate rebel. I literally had to read that statement 3 times to perhaps get the full impact of what, not that it wasn't clear, it was just, it's very profound. It's very profound. You might have to go back to that. And then he says, which is why our culture is so intent on dismantling the traditional family unit. It boxes people in. In family life, husband, dad, supposed to act like this. Wife, mom, supposed to act like this. Children, supposed to act like this. We know that. And so, hey, if we can destroy that, yes, let's tear the fetters off, Psalm 2. Let's burst the bonds. Let's rebel against the Son, S-O-N. That's right. That's why there's so much hostility against the traditional family unit, because it boxes sin in. It's not free, just reign on whatever anybody wants to do, however anybody wants to act. Nope. Nope, God has been specific on that. Okay, so much of the rest of the book is going to be on Ephesians. You can turn to Ephesians 5. Much of the rest of the book is going to cover 5:22 to 6:4. But in this first chapter, he's going to do a nice job for us of setting up the context. And as we've studied, we studied in our home Bible study, we've studied this in other settings, Ephesians 5, there is no verb in verse 22 in the original text. You have to pick it up from the previous context, okay? And so it's very important to understand the context, how the previous section is linked. Before I read Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, any questions on what we talked about, any other comments on what we talked about, because we're turning a corner here. Anything come to mind on what we said in the first half of our time? Okay. All right. Ephesians 5:18. That means I got to read the verse above. Sorry. 17. getting that habit if you see an and. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. Of course, we could easily label that under the foolishness category. For that is dissipation. Of course, it's foolish in itself, and it creates more and more foolishness. But contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Notice there's no word in NASB between 18 and 19. That means we have to determine how are these two verses related, because he just said be filled with the Spirit, and that's a present tense, a command. So be being filled, it's also passive, but that means we allow God to do something, which we're going to talk about. Okay? But verse 19, there's nothing there. I'm going to say this is means. By means of, okay, or with the result of, you could say. Okay, that's another way to say it. Okay, what's being filled with the Spirit look like? Here you go. Yeah, I would say actually result of is probably better. With the result of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those are just 3 different kinds of musical songs of this day. You see the same 3 in Colossians chapter 3. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Another reason why we talked about the importance of the gathering. How could we possibly do this to one another if we're not gathering with one another? We talked about these texts, how important they are. Okay, verse 20. Another one. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. No one can claim to be Spirit-filled without a constant practice of thanksgiving. And if there's a constant practice of complaining, that one is not walking according to the Spirit, obviously, but walking according to the flesh. And verse 21, or give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, to God, even the Father. So in the name of the Lord, to God the Father. And, verse 21, be subject. Anybody have anything else there in your translation? Submitting. Great, okay. And submitting, or be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so how does this relate? Let's look at our book now, and then we'll kind of explain this a little more. So you see the passage there on page 5, and about three sentences after that, after the passage on page 5, Paul is working to help his readers recognize Christian wisdom. We looked at that in verse 17. Christian wisdom is the practice of living in conformity with the will of Christ in contrast with following the lusts of the flesh. And of course, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a lot of different teaching. We talked about this in our study of the book of Acts. We talked about this a little bit in our study of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. A lot of teaching. We already talked about how the verse and the grammar fit together. So we've already really answered this, but let's just go over this quickly because it describes what you probably hear, what you might have thought before, what you've been taught perhaps and previously. So down at the bottom, page 5, being filled with the Spirit cannot refer to receiving the presence of the Spirit because he's talking to believers. He doesn't say, hey, you don't have the Spirit, get the Spirit, believers. That doesn't make sense. That's a nonsensical category. A Christian without the Holy Spirit, that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, same thing, being filled with the Spirit cannot refer to the Spirit's indwelling. Again, that's what happens when you're saved. Titus chapter 3, the Spirit comes in, washes, and indwells the believer. Top of page 6, being filled with the Spirit cannot be Spirit baptism. We've been looking at this in our men's group, in our book. Because 1 Corinthians 12, 13, if you read that, that's a picture of someone being incorporated into the body, capital B, body, of Christ. That's what Spirit baptism, baptizes somebody, immerses someone in the body of Christ when they are saved. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. Okay? Last one, being filled with the Spirit cannot be a special manifestation of the Spirit's power. And what he means by that is some sort of supernatural type of outward manifestation, some sort of sign, gift, something like that. That's what he means by that. Of course, all obedience is evidence of great power. If we're going to obey Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, 4, we're going to need some great power. So he's not saying that. He's not discrediting the power that's necessary to obey Christ. He's just talking about it's not this powerful manifestation that we see in the book of Acts there. He points out when you see that, there's a different verb that's used. I won't get into that now. You can read that there in that paragraph, middle of page 6. There's a much different verb. It's very precise. There's being filled and the Spirit comes on somebody for some sort of supernatural task and manifestation of the Spirit. But when we talk about being filled with this verb, Ephesians 5:18, notice the last part of that final bullet point. Paul specifically chose, middle of page 6, specifically chose the Greek word that can connote the idea man is completely controlled and stamped by the powers which fill him. That's excellent. So go to the final paragraph, page 6. To be filled with the Spirit, in the sense Paul is describing here, means to let your life be controlled by the Spirit. That is how you capture the passive sense of the command in Ephesians 5:18. And that is also how you capture the ongoing. I mean, this doesn't just happen once. When we get to, okay, Lord, my life is yours. And I'm never going to pray that again and never think about it again because I said it once, and so you're going to be in control my entire life then. I don't have to think about that anymore. No, that's not going to work too well, is it? A life filled with the Spirit is a life lived under the lordship of the Spirit of Christ. When you obey the Spirit, you're allowing His influence to fill every area of your life, and you're submitting to His influence instead of your flesh. This is not a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, or an additional measure of the Spirit that some people have and others do not. So it's not about thinking that, hey, you got to, you know, open yourself up you need a gallon of Holy Spirit. You know, you're kind of feeling low and don't think of filled like that. You can see the analogy in 5:18. Do not be controlled by alcohol and the effects of alcohol. You could read it just like that. Be continually being controlled by the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit. So remember, the Spirit is not a substance you can get more of. This statement is so helpful because I've heard teachings like that. Spirit is not a substance you can get more of. He's a person you must submit to. Your greater submission to him is the issue, not that you're a little low on the Holy Spirit, as has been said. That's not the issue. Wow, he kind of leaked out. You know, I got to fix that leak. Yeah, you're right. It's called repentance. Submission to his will. That's the leak. Sin. That's exactly right. So a Spirit-filled life is a life that yields to the fruit-producing control of the Spirit. When we allow our lives, page 7, to be filled with the influence of the Spirit, it produces practical Christian wisdom in our lives, right in the context of Ephesians 5. That's right. That's right. Walking according to God's will. That's when someone is Spirit-filled. Okay, and then middle paragraph, page 7. He brings out those other parts of what it looks like. He brings out the results, the outward part, the results of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in those songs, singing, always giving thanks. And then he spends a lot of time on this last one here, which is, this is what sets up 5:22 and following, and being subject. And now I do want to clarify this section on page 7. I want to make sure that we don't walk away with what is called a mutual submission view. Okay, mutual submission view is put forth by egalitarians. What's that mean? That are those who promote that there are no roles of hierarchy anywhere, that everyone is equal in role, not just equal in terms of status before God, not in terms of equality and importance, but actually equal in role. There's no one who's head, no one like that. So egalitarian, equal roles. And so he is not teaching that. I asked him directly, do you believe in mutual submission? He said no. So I just want to let you know. He's not teaching that here. You have to put it in the context of Ephesians 5 and 6. He's talking about submitting to the people in your life. God is putting your life according to the roles that are going to be portrayed in the rest of the passage. That's what he's talking about here. So the Apostle Paul goes over those roles. Three relationships: wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. Interesting, he does not bring anything in about church leadership in this discussion, but that's in Hebrews 13. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. So Paul, about 60% down on the page 7, thus Paul lets you know that if you want to be controlled by the Spirit, you need to submit yourself to the people he has put in your life and the order he has provided for those relationships. Again, as delineated in the Ephesians text that we're going to go through. And so I just want to make sure as well we know that submission is not the same as service or serving somebody. Someone could serve someone else and not be in a submissive role at all. Clearly, husbands should serve wives. Clearly, husbands should not submit according to the definition we're going to talk about. Husbands don't submit to a wife. Husband could defer, not defer responsibility, but defer, okay, hey, this is your preference, I'm going to defer to that. Great. That's not submission according, again, when we get really down to it, to the biblical definition. So be careful. Submission is a very unique category. And again, just to clarify, if you go back and read this part, submission does not equate to serving. It is not a one-to-one. It certainly can be in there, can be part of it, but it's not a one-to-one at all. All Christians are called to serve everyone, each other. No exclusions. Okay? That's the difference there. Submission has very tight parameters in the roles, which we're going to see in the text. Okay, top of page 8, about a third of the way down. Third of the way down, page 8. The idea is that you need, this is the summary. The idea is that you need to yield your life to the ordered relationships that your sovereign God has providentially placed in your life. That's right. According to what Paul the Apostle is going to teach us about those roles. And so you yield your life to the role, the relationships that God has ordained as portrayed in his word. So let me read this last final part, about last final 5 or 6 sentences, and then we'll stop for questions. I'm going to get into chapter 2 just a little bit, because at the beginning he talks about a very general discussion of submission. And so I want to set that up for next week. So last about 5 or 6 sentences on page 8. God designed the family to be spirit-filled, which is to say, God intends for your family life to be directed by the spirit-inspired truth of Scripture, oriented by the spirit-intended goal of sanctification, and empowered by the spirit-provided resources of grace. That's a great statement there. It's a great statement. You can't live in your own strength if you're operating by that statement. Your family will only be a means of grace when the Spirit's authority fills your Christian home, and the Spirit will only fill your home when you submit to the roles he has given to each member of the home. It's a great place to start. If we don't have our roles down, if we don't have our marching orders, so to speak, we can't say the Spirit's at work, because the Spirit leads us to God's truth and helps us submit to God's truth, and we yield ourselves to him. We are filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. All right, so questions, anything we can clarify, or other comments surrounding this, anything about this, what we've been talking about here? Yes, John. Yeah. Great point, John. Yeah, so let's dive into that. John's making the correlation. I just made a passing comment about it, but you're right. We should be. Anybody who's reading the book, No Quick Fix, we should be seeing things popping off the page at us in light of what we're seeing here, especially how I explained the actual command of a yielding ourselves. There's that passive component to the command. So let's ask this. So we have the whole let go and let God kind of theory of sanctification, of movement, where you don't pursue anything actively. Your problem is that you are pursuing something actively. This is what is said wrongly. You should never pursue anything actively. In fact, if you do, that's always by works. It's always in your own strength. And so you need just to let go of that and then let God work through you, is the wrong view that's put forth. So what is the difference between that and what we're saying here in Ephesians 5:18? Yes. Like in the first one you're saying? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so Nicole's bringing out just the responsibility we have when we come across. I mean, we could go to so many active commands. This just happens to be a passive one that has a yielding component where we offer ourselves kind of up to God. What about all the other active ones? And so, yeah, it removes this, there's a big difference. It removes responsibility. Well, I let go, but then God didn't do anything. What am I supposed to do now? If I actively strive in the grace that God supplies, then I'm going to be working in my own strength. So I let go, but God didn't pick me up and move me in obedience. You can see, you're exactly right. You can see how we're not responsible anymore. And then it just leads to this horrible cycle and just apathy and then disillusionment. And then, well, Christianity didn't work. Thought it was going to. I was told it was going to. My friends said it was going to change my life. I mean, I let go, and I'm still living the same way. Yeah. Okay, good. That's good. Anything else stick out on that? Yeah, here. Yeah. Great. Excellent. Yeah. That's exactly right. Even this still requires us to place ourselves under. So, the letting go doesn't necessarily mean obedience at all. In fact, in many ways, like we're saying, it's not. It's disobedience, not submission, as Harry said there. So exactly, it removes that whole category out. And it's a shortcut kind of teaching. I mean, who wouldn't choose that? If that's actually how you grow, who would choose the hard road? No one. If that's actually, you're trying too hard. Hey, I know you're fighting sin, but hey, quit doing that. You're trying way too hard. That's your problem here. You're beating your body into submission, 1 Corinthians 9, so that you may win the race and not be disqualified, as the Apostle Paul says. And that's your problem, though. You seem to let go. Just clear your mind and let God just take over, whatever that means. How would we know God is taking over unless we're submitting to his word? How would we ever know? That's why I love how Spirit-filled it gets so specific here. It's delineated for us. So is that hitting your question there? That's right. That's right. We've got to watch out for that. This is their top verse right here. The whole view, Ephesians 5:18. It's it. And they got the grammar down. No, hey, it's not active. It's passive. Yes, it's a command. It just happens to be passive because you're submitting yourself to God. Yes, we must submit in all areas of obedience, but you can't use passive in most of the areas of obedience. You can't say love your neighbor and put it in the passive. We wouldn't know what to do with that. But when you submit yourself to the Spirit, you will love through the Spirit. Galatians 5. It turns into active because you're being controlled by the Spirit, who's leading you into Spirit-filled living according to his word. Great, great, great discussion there. It's good. Yeah, Steve. Yeah.
Is that the let go and let God mentality, it doesn't leave any room for recognition of sin. Because so often the folks that follow that mentality say, oh, well, there's grace upon grace to cover that sin, so mm-hmm. I'm not really going to worry about it. But whereas the Spirit controls mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's true, there is, but there's the repentance piece that has to be.
I think that's key right there. That's right. So we sin and someone sins in that movement, what didn't they do? Well, I didn't let go enough. Like what what did that mean? What does that mean? Like, so I'm holding on to my sin, I just need to let go more. No, but what about the positive part of that? Like you're saying, the turning from it to Christ. The problem is you're not abiding in Christ. Talk about an active verb. You must abide in Christ or you can do nothing, he says, including live in obedience. So, of course, we're just going to continue to sin unless we're abiding in Christ. So, yes, that repentance piece is huge. Thankfully, the leaders of the movement lived better than what they taught. A lot of them were godly men and women, but they were inconsistent, like Steve's pointing out. Because they didn't just say, "Well, I gotta go let go more." No, they boxed themselves in from living a pagan lifestyle, many of them. So good. All right, let me get into just a couple pages here on chapter 2. Again, just setting up this submission category. First sentence, page 9. There may be no biblical truth more repugnant to the world than the principle of submission. You must come under. So submission presupposes an authority. That's one of the parts of the definition, bringing oneself under an authority. So no wonder it is repugnant. A few sentences down, instead of desiring freedom from sin, tyranny, and the fallenness of this world, our culture now covets freedom from all forms of authority, and at least those forms of authority that would restrain it from sin. And so down at page 9, you can see this progression here. Bottom of page 9. Submission of any kind is now viewed as a form of oppression, and this is especially true with respect to marriage. So now it's turned to oppression. So anytime there's authority put forth, you're trying to oppress me. That's the only way. And you know what? You can understand. We should be able to sympathize, not with the conclusions. The conclusions are depraved. The grid is depraved. But the actual things that they are pointing out are many times are true. They are true. There's been horrible oppression in marriage. Horrible oppression in government. Horrible, whenever there's authority, horrible oppression, absolutely. But none of that can we then conclude that, oh, God's word is wrong. Oh, God didn't know. No, that highlights the sinfulness of man is what that does. So I sympathize with some of those critiques. Yeah, there's a lot of messed up stuff in authority. A lot of messed up things in family. Because someone takes authority and doesn't bring themselves under God's authority. They're God. Yeah. God hates that. Absolutely. So go page 10 now. Page 10. About 5 lines down towards the end of a line. Repeating the fallen pattern of the first couple now. So what has sin done to this submission category? The women have rebelled against God's design for their role, and men have abdicated their role completely. Our culture has even tried to redefine marriage as a self-willed, temporary, and optional means of gratification for any lustful desire. It's interesting sometimes when you ask people, you don't know if they're a Christian or anything, well, you know, hey, what? Why did you choose to get married? What was attractive? And it's, you know, it's the answers are pretty temporal. Yeah, they're pretty worldly, of course. But it's just interesting when we try to put forth a biblical view of marriage, just how different, how vastly different it is than the world's view. We wanted the tax benefits, you know. It's better. Joint file, you know, that's pretty good advantage. Thought it'd be a good idea. You know, that kind of thing. Wow. Look, do you love each other? is that in the equation or not? It's just getting too complicated, you know, apart from getting married. Yeah. All right. Well, again, you see this coming out. The world twists anything, any gift from God, and turns it to the self. And so we have to understand, even when we dive into this, even this first part, and we'll start at Ephesians 5:22 for next time. But even if we dive into this, just reading this now in our culture, no explanation, just reading it out loud would just have so many hostile effects. And it's just because, hey, we're our own authority. We get to judge by our own hearts. And we're seeing this in John 6. We're seeing this. The crowd was judging Christ based on their own presuppositions instead of just submitting to what he said about himself. That's all they had to do. They would have been in great shape. Listen and submit. Instead of, we're the authority, we'll judge you. if you don't line up to what we think, you're out. And that's what they do. They walk away. So you can see the same heart in it. So we also have to be careful that we don't have our own presuppositions. We're not our own authority. We come under, we submit. It all starts with our submission. Back to the introduction. It all starts with our submission to the Lord's word. All right, final questions or comments on material this morning. Okay. So you got the book, and so look at chapter 2, and you're thinking, oh, wives part. I know what's happened. Now some of you wives say, maybe I'll miss this one. I'll just come to the next one. And then some of you husbands might be saying, hey, well, it's not about me. I'll skip 2, you know. Hey, it's good to know what the Bible teaches. You're going to come across situations that the Lord may open up a door for you to minister. And so there's a reason why we don't just check out in some of these chapters. No, it's good for us. It's good for us to know what the Bible says. It's there. You know, the book of Ephesians was read to the entire church, including children. Clearly, they're addressed directly in chapter 6. They're standing there. And so it'll be good for us. It'll be good for us to work through this. And then, of course, as we've talked about in previous studies, you know, as husbands, we hear this, we should feel so sorry for our wives that they have to submit to a sinful, fallen head that God has ordained. And then vice versa. You get to the next chapter, shepherding husbands. Wow. You're responsible, wives, you should be thinking, you're responsible to shepherd me? Well, I can be a little squirrely sometimes, you know. Or I can just kind of just do my own thing, you know. We should feel sorry for each other is the bottom line as we're reading these chapters. And we'll be in good shape if we do that. All right? So pick up on page 10 next week. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for our time and just these foundational things and just even the timeliness of some of this writing that we're looking at and just realizing that faithfulness in these areas is more important than ever, and it's going to stand out more than ever as well. And this is how we are the light in our family lives. Is we could all probably recount stories of perhaps when we're in public and people make some sort of comment, hey, your family looks like a unit, or hey, your kids are not running all over the place and throwing things, and what is this sense of control? What is this? How did you do this? And of course, Lord, we know it's not us. It's by your grace. It's what your word says. And so, Lord, it gives us opportunities. And so may we look at it bigger than just what happens in the four walls of our home, but just in the way that we can witness and testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.